All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea, chapter 8. Hosea, chapter 8. I want to say that it's a blessing to have another opportunity to preach the Word of God. And I thank the Lord for the good day He's given us and the good week He's given us. And pray that this will be a blessing and a help to us tonight. Going to preach a message out of Hosea, chapter 8, that is a reminder and somewhat of a caution to myself and all of us to something to be very, very careful of in these days, and something that we always have to be on guard with in these days in our life. So Hosea chapter 8, and if you'll look there, the very last verse of the chapter, verse number 14, the Bible says, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof." I want to pray. Father, Lord, come before your throne of grace. Thank you for letting us, Lord, hear these things and preach the Word of God and have the Word of God in these days. Pray that you'll bless us now. Give us the words to say. Help us, Lord, to say exactly what you want us to say, nothing more, nothing less. Set a watch over our lips that we'd not say anything that would grieve the Spirit of God. But, Lord, I pray that your word would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives tonight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. I want to give you a thought out of this verse and this chapter tonight. On don't forget God. He said there in verse number 14, "For Israel hath forgotten his Maker." And so, without going into all the details and all the history of what's going on in Israel up at this point, and throughout the book of Hosea, Hosea is a tremendous book, and I would encourage you to read it if you have not, or go back and read it if you already have. But Israel at this point is in a real mess. In fact, the Bible says that Israel's forgotten God as a nation. Israel had forgotten God. And so you see in this verse that forgetting there. Israel hath forgotten his Maker and buildeth temples, he said. So really there to forget God. Most, really all of us are in danger of forgetting God in our life. Now to forget God would be to leave him out of our life. It would be to not acknowledge him. And I believe with all my heart that saved people can get to the point where they forget God. We get drawn away of diverse lusts, and we get drawn away and distracted by the things of the world. And if we're not careful, we can forget God. See, the entire world system, everything around us is set up and designed to catch our attention and draw our attention away and get our attention on other things. And I mean, that's just the way, really, I mean, even just marketing is. I mean, whenever a company is trying to sell a product and sell us something there, when they put out commercials and billboards and ads and things like that, all that stuff is designed to catch our attention. And but spiritually, we can go so far that it's not just an ad or something catching our attention very quickly and briefly, but to where our life is completely, our attention is completely on the world, the things of the world all the time, because that is what the world is set up to do, to catch our attention, to hold our attention, get our attention off of things that matter. What will happen eventually is that we'll forget God. We'll be constantly consumed with the things of the world. Now, Israel is Israel's God's people, God's chosen people. And there, I believe, certainly in this instance, they're a picture and type of the church now. And so we, if we're not careful, we can forget God. So there's that forgetting. And that forgetting God is to leave Him out of your life. It is to ignore His commandments and to give our devotion to someone else or something else, and be more devoted to other things and have our attention and our thoughts and all those things on other things rather than what's really important, the things of God. And so really what happened here was that Israel, and we're going to talk about this on into the message, but Israel had gotten to the point where as a nation, as a whole, the people were so consumed with other things that they just simply had no time for God. They were busy with the things of life and with what was going on in the world, what was going on in their day-to-day life, that they just didn't have time for God. They had built up big cities and heaped up wealth, and the busyness of life was going on, and they just kind of got to the point where they were so blessed and so wealthy and so busy that they didn't need God anymore, they felt, and so they had forgotten God. They was left out of their life, and we see that illustrated by the reference to the building of temples. That's what he said there. Israel had forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Now, that temple, he also calls it later on, the verse talks about palaces, sending the fire to devour the palaces thereof. And so basically what he's talking about, not necessarily temples in terms of places of worship. I'm sure that was some of it. But really what the point is that Israel was consumed. They had built up great buildings and, you know, great temples and palaces and great buildings and public buildings and cities and all these things. And they had built up these things, and they really, it speaks of their pride, the work of their hands, and they were consumed with it. And they were pouring their life into the things that they were building. And I tell you, if we're not careful too, we might not be building skyscrapers, but we can get consumed and get our attention on what we are building here in terms of building our life, building our family, building our wealth, building our portfolio, building our 401k, get consumed with what we're wanting to build here and wind up forgetting God. That's what Israel did. And so they were so involved with all the industry and all the business and just the day-to-day life things that they had going on. And boy, we really see that now. We see that today. I mean, you know, before this virus thing, you know, the stadiums would always be packed out. And even today, the stores are all packed out. I was telling someone just the other day, you know, really, I mean, there's all this fear concerning this virus and everything. But the truth is, man, you just look around. People are not concerned about coronavirus. You look around, and as a whole, I know some people are, but as a whole, society is not, at least around here, is not worried about it. You look around, folks are running up and down the roads just as much as they ever have. They're packing out the stores and packing out Walmart and packing out Lowe's and Home Depot and all the other stores. They're packing all those places out, and they're in and out of those places just as much as they always have been. The only thing, you know, people are doing everything they want to do. The only thing they're not doing is church. Church is the number one thing, apparently, that folks are, that, you know, that the virus has made it too dangerous to do in people's mind is go to church. They can go to Walmart, they can go everywhere else, but just don't go to church, because if you go to church, you're going to catch coronavirus. You know, it doesn't matter that the person, you know, you were standing 6 feet from the person in front of you in line at Walmart. Yeah, you were social distance and you were 6 feet from them. But then you use the same keypad on the debit card machine that they use. And so, you know, you're safe, apparently, you know. Anyways, but people are, you know, their focus is on so many things. And we see that as society. But I just want to say tonight that I'm not really so much concerned with society. And I'm not so much concerned with America. America is not the nation of Israel, okay? And America is not God's chosen people. I am concerned tonight with God's people. See, our society, by and large, is lost as a ball in the high weeds, and they're living like the world lives. They're living like lost people live, because most of them are lost. And it can be so easy to sit in our churches and shout amen and preach against all that America's doing and all that society's doing, when really they're just doing what lost people do. But that makes it easy for us, because we don't have to look at what we're doing. We look at what society's doing and how bad society is. I'm interested tonight in God's people. I'm interested in what God's people. See, God, even here in Hosea chapter 8, he wasn't talking about any of the other, you know, Gentile nations. He was talking about his people. He was concerned with his people and their unrighteousness. And so that's what I'm concerned with tonight. That's what we ought to be concerned with is God's people, our unrighteousness, and the danger that we have in forgetting God. Now, sure, yeah, I mean, you know, the world's, you know, forgotten God, but man, they never really knew God. Someone who's lost has never really known God. We're the ones that's known Him and forgotten Him, or known Him and can forget Him if we're not careful. So that's the warning. The warning is to us, be very careful that though we are in the world, we don't become of the world and like the world and get consumed with the world and the things that the world is doing and the things that the world is consumed with. So there's the forgetting. Then look at that fencing there. He said, Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. These fences here are talking about walls, building the walls around the cities to protect themselves. And what Judah, Israel had forgotten their maker because they were so busy building temples and buildings and all these things. But then Judah, just as bad off, they were busy fortifying itself with great walls for protection, to protect themselves from all the, you know, the danger, the dangerous things. And there's nothing wrong with doing things to protect ourselves. I want to say that first of all. Matter of fact, see, they were building walls around the cities to protect themselves from danger, and that's not necessarily a sin in and of itself. Matter of fact, one of God's men, it was his job. God chose him and gave him a job at one point to build the walls back around Jerusalem. And so there's nothing wrong with building walls. The problem is they weren't seeking God and saying, God, is this your will? Is this what you want us to do? Is, you know, are you wanting to us to build these walls? No. Instead, see, they had forgotten God, gotten God off their mind. And so all of their hope, all of their faith, all of their trust was in these walls. They were looking to the walls. They were looking to the might of man. Their trust was in what man could do to protect themselves. Now, I want to remind you that anything that man does, ultimately, at the end of the day, will not protect us. I mean, we can do everything we want to do to prepare and to protect ourselves from, you know, all the terrible things that can happen to us. But at the end of the day, God is going to have to protect us. God's will is going to be done in our lives. And so, you know, we can heap up all the money that, you know, we can spend a lifetime, you know, heaping up all that we can to prepare for tomorrow and for prepare for years down the road, prepare for retirement. And I'm not necessarily against all those things. I think it's good and wise to try to prepare as much as you can. But those things cannot have, the dollar bill cannot have all of our hope and our faith and our trust, because the Bible calls it uncertain riches. And the dollar could lose all of its value before tomorrow morning. And then we've spent a life heaping up and trying to save, you know, and then put all of our faith and our trust in something that's gone. And that's why in times of Great Depression and, you know, like back in the Great Depression, things like that, that's why folks are jumping off buildings and taking their own life, because all of their hope and everything that they lived for was in, you know, the dollar and in material things, in finances, things that they were hoping would protect them against poverty and protect them against bad things that could happen. And the truth is, it's man-made, and, you know, and it falls, it collapses. I mean, we build up our military in the country, and I'm not against that. I mean, I think it's, you know, we need to have a military to protect us and all those things. But listen, if all of our faith and our hope and everything's in the military, we're going to be sadly mistaken one of these days. Right now, everybody's scared to death, wanting to know what they can do to protect them from this virus and all those things. But listen, again, at the end of the day, you know, I thank the Lord for you know, doctors, and I thank the Lord for the medical field and the things that, you know, a lot of the good things that come from it. But at the end of the day, God's going to have to protect us. Our faith cannot be in what man does. And so there was fencing, but then also there's the fire there. He said, I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So God is going to send the fire of judgment upon his people because they have forgotten him. And that divine judgment is represented there by that fire that's going to come. And I want us to all just be reminded that a nation that forgets God has no protection from judgment. Judgment is going to come to the nation that forgets God one way or the other. But to make it more personal to the the Christian, to the individual Christian, to you that is listening, and to me personally, and to the family, and to the church that forgets God, we will not be protected from divine judgment either. And nothing will stand in the way. God's going to judge His people when they forget Him. And what will happen is whenever we forget God, God will do, I believe, exactly what He did to Israel. And what He'll do is He'll destroy whatever it is we put our trust in instead of Him. God will destroy it. Whatever has all of our hope and our faith and our trust, whatever we're relying on, whatever has our attention, whatever has all those things, God will destroy those things. God will bring those things to naught in our life. And I believe we see that in the nation of Israel. But see, these are the results of forgetting God. And by the way, God, He warned Israel. He warned them about forgetting Him. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He warned them. He said, man, whenever you get blessed, whenever I bring you into the land that I've promised you, and whenever you start to reap all these benefits from things that, you know, that you didn't do, you know, reaping from fields that you didn't sow, and living in houses that you didn't build, and reaping all these blessings that really you didn't put the work in to do, he said, you need to be careful because you'll forget God. And do you know that that is a spiritual principle? That's a spiritual principle, but do you know it's also just kind of a natural principle too? I mean, again, we like to always go back to America and we always look at everything through the lens of America, but think about the fact that, you know, the Revolutionary War was fought. And all the men and the families that went through the Revolutionary War, and how so many lives were given for this nation, this country, to have her independence, to be independent and to be free and to have liberty. And think about the framers of our Constitution and our founding fathers and how important it was to them to not have this big, rich government that could take care of everybody from cradle to grave and feed everybody and give everybody a living wage and do all those. Those things were not important to them. What was important to them was that everybody be free and have liberty to make their own decisions and do what they want to do and work for what they have and not have, you know, a government that's big enough to give you everything you want is also strong enough to take away everything you have. And they knew that. They had lived under that. They had experienced that, our forefathers said. And so their desire was to limit the government. And so all that freedom, all that liberty, and all the blessings of God is what made America the great country that it's been all these years. But now, several years, several generations have gone by, and we're in a society of people that have forgotten that. We've got generations that have come up that have known nothing different than the blessings, and know nothing different than riches, and know nothing different than you know what it is to, you know, experience all the blessings of living in America. I mean, what they call poverty in America. Listen, Americans know nothing of what poverty, true poverty, really is. They know nothing of what true, legitimate poverty. What's called poverty in America does not even touch what real poverty is in the rest of the world. But see, we've got so many generations that have come up, and they think that if their car isn't as nice as somebody else's car, that means they're living in poverty. You know, if they can't afford their cell phone bill, then that means they're living in poverty. You know, if you have to have your cable cut off because you can't afford it a month, then that equals poverty, you know. Listen, poverty in America doesn't touch the rest of America, but listen, it's just a natural thing that generations have come by, and the principles and what was important to the founding fathers and to the folks that that helped found this nation, it's not important to these generations anymore. They've experienced the blessings. They're living in houses they didn't build. They're reaping in fields they didn't sow. They're enjoying blessings that they didn't work for. And they're enjoying freedoms that they didn't die for. And by the way, their dad didn't die for it either. And their grandpa didn't die for it either. And their great-grandpa probably didn't even die for it either. Listen, we are so far removed from the Revolutionary War that most of us, you know, we didn't know, none of us know anybody personally that fought in the Revolutionary War. And so those ideas have been lost. All we've done is just sat and reaped the benefits and reaped the blessings. So it's just a natural principle, but it's very, very much a spiritual principle too. See, a lot of us, we don't know anybody personally that has given their life. I mean, we're not kin to anyone, probably most of us, that has given their life for the cause of Christ. None of our parents, none of our grandparents or our great-grandparents or anybody in our family, probably most of us, probably nobody like that like us has anybody in our family that's actually given their life for the cause of Christ. I mean, we're so far removed from men like William Tyndale, who went to the stake and was burned at the stake just for simply copying, translating the Bible, just so you and me could have a Bible. We're so far removed from even those early Baptists and their early forefathers who were persecuted even here in America, in the early stages of America. We're so far removed from them and all the hardships that they went through and all the hardships that God's people have been through down through the years. We've just experienced freedom and liberty to worship however we want to in America for so long that, boy, it's become very easy to forget God. And I can prove to you how easy it's gotten. It's gotten so easy that something as weak as a little old virus that's not even much more dangerous than the common flu has caused a lot of people to tuck tail and run. Run to the world, run to the government, run to society to solve all their problems and protect them from this thing. And you see how gripped with fear people are and how concerned people are. I tell you what it is, a lot of us people have forgotten God. We've just enjoyed the benefits for so long, and God warned them about that, and I believe you could apply that same warning to us, buddy. We're living in spiritual houses we didn't build, and we're reaping in spiritual fields that we haven't sown. We've enjoyed all these blessings. And so I want to give you very quickly just a few things, a few signs that you have forgotten God. And if you say, well, I haven't forgotten God. Well, I'm really seeking the Lord. He's my number one priority. Well, praise the Lord for it. Just be careful. Keep an eye out for these things, because I see about three or four things in this chapter as signs that God's people had forgotten Him. Number one, it's a sign you've forgotten God when you have an inconsistent testimony. Verse number one. In chapter 8, verse 1 says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. That is, the trumpet of judgment's about to blow. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He says, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now look here. Because they have transgressed my covenant and have trespassed against my law. But then look at what verse 2 says. So they've transgressed the covenant and they've trespassed against the law. But then in verse 2 it says, Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. So they're paying lip service and they're saying, oh yeah, we know God. Yeah, we serve God. We know you, Lord. Yeah, you're our God. But at the same time, they're transgressing the covenant and trespassing against His law. Boy, how many church people today are right there in that spot? They'll come to church and they'll say, we'll say, well, yeah, we love the Lord. Yes, I'm an old-time Christian. Yes, I'm a Baptist. Yes, I'm this. Yes, I love God. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm all these things. And the whole time, that lip service, that testimony is so inconsistent with the way they actually live. They trespass against the covenant. They transgress against His law. You say, what's the law? What's the law of God? It's this book. It's this King James Bible. It's what this Bible says. And there's a lot of folks in good churches, churches that are good enough, that, and they've been there long enough, that they know what the Bible says. They know how they should and shouldn't live. And they might even say, admit they know what the Bible says. However, they'll always throw in that but afterwards. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. Whenever you think that and you say that and you live that way, you're already in trouble. And I tell you what it is a sign of. It's a sign that, well, you might be saved, but it's, you've forgotten God and the fire of judgment. Some way, somehow, the fire of God's judgment is going to fall in your life. Some way, somehow. See, I think sometimes, well, we get, you know, we talk about the fire of judgment, all these things. We get to thinking that it's going to be like literal fire, or it's going to be like, you know, something real, you know, like where it's like, oh yeah, this is God's judgment. The fire's falling out of heaven, or the earth's opening up and swallowing somebody up like that. Listen, I don't know how it will happen, but some way, somehow, God will judge someone who is saved but has an inconsistent testimony. And the reason is because an inconsistent testimony is a sign that they have forgotten God. Now, I don't necessarily think that every single person that lives inconsistent with the teachings of the Bible, inconsistent to what their church preaches and teaches and stands for, and inconsistent to the Word of God. I don't necessarily think that every single person that lives inconsistent to that teaching and what they know to be true is lost. I don't necessarily think that. I think a lot of them are. But I don't necessarily think all of them are. I think it's possible that some folks have forgotten God. And if they are saved, if they are have been born again, they are indwelt with the Spirit of God, that fire of judgment will fall at some point, some way, somehow. So they had an inconsistent testimony. But another sign that you've forgotten God, not only did they have an inconsistent testimony, but in verse 4, they ignored God in their plans. It says in verse 4, they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. So they were setting up kings, they were setting up princes, they were doing all these things, but God didn't know anything about it. God says, I didn't, it wasn't by me, and I didn't know anything about it. In other words, they didn't address me, and they didn't consider me, they just ignored anything that I would have said. They ignored my opinion, ignored what I thought. They didn't ask me for what I thought about it. They just went out and did it. It is a sign that you have forgotten God when you ignore Him in your plans, when you ignore Him in your day-to-day life, and you ignore Him in your, you know, your His will for your life, and ignore and don't even acknowledge what it might be or not be that He wants you to do or not do. That's why I make it such a habit to, whenever I'm talking to young people, I don't ask them, you know, what do you want to do? Where you want to go to college? What kind of career you want to have? You know, see, the truth is, none of that stuff matters. That's what the world asks. That's the carnal. That's what carnality asks. That's what the flesh asks. Because whenever people ask that, we know what they're really poking around for. Whenever the world and people ask, you know, a senior in high school or whatever, when they ask them what they want to do, what they're really getting around to is they're trying to make sure they're going to have a good job with a good career where they make a bunch of money. That's pretty much what they're getting around to. They won't come out and say it, but that's what they're getting at. You know, you need to make sure you got to, you know, you're going into a good career where you can make a bunch of money, you know. That's what they're getting around to when they say, what are you going to do? I don't ask that. I ask, and I try to always make it a point, what do you feel like God wants you to do with your life? And that's what we should all ask ourselves. What do I feel like God, what does God want me to do in my life? Because the second we start thinking, what do I want to do? What should I do? What's my next move? You know, thinking in terms of, you know, what my plan is, the second we start doing that, it's the second we forget God. Leave God. There's been a lot of folks that's bought houses and made big commitments to, you know, buying a house or bought cars or taken jobs or moved their family halfway across the country or done all kinds of things done all kinds of things without acknowledging God and trying to find out what God's will is. They've just looked at the situation and said, well, this looks like this will be a good thing for me and my family, so let's go do it. Not ever thought, God, what do you think? Not ever prayed about it, not ever looked at the Word of God, not ever asked their pastor what they thought or some other spiritual person what they thought. They said, this looks good. I think this will benefit us. Let's go do it. And that's where Israel was. They ignored God and their plans. They just elected kings, set them up, all this, never asked God. That is a sign we've forgotten God. Don't forget God. Number three, they had substituted worship. Verse 6, it says, from Israel was it also the workmen made it. Therefore, it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. Look back in verse 5. It says, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? So what happened was Israel, they substituted worship. They started building, making these calves and all these things. And really what it is they started tying worship to things. You got to be careful. This is a lot more subtle than what you realize. Now, because we get the idea that Israel was, you know, they were just being, you know, a bunch of pagans, and they were making these golden images, and they were worshiping the image itself. But it's a little more subtle than that. Because what they really did was they attached God to carnal, fleshly things. Remember when the kingdom was divided? And the king in the north kingdom was so concerned with losing his people that he set up two different golden calves, one in the north side of the kingdom, one in the south side of the kingdom. And he set up those two golden calves for fear that they would desire to go to Jerusalem and worship in Jerusalem, and he would lose his people and lose the nation. But I want to read you something that I read that an archaeologist wrote. He said, among the Canaanites, Armenians and Hittites, he said, we find the gods, little g gods, nearly always represented as standing on the back of an animal or seated on a throne drawn by animals, but never as themselves in animal form. In other words, a lot of times what they would do was they would represent these gods. They would have all these gods, and they would show them represented on the back of a calf, or sitting on a throne that was drawn by a calf, or any other animal for that matter. Here's what I think Israel was doing. Israel justified their worship as saying, well, we've got these golden calves, but we're not really worshiping these calves. We're worshiping the Spirit, the unseen God that dwells above this calf. That Spirit, that unseen God that settles over this calf. We're not really worshiping this golden calf. We're worshiping what it represents. And really what happened was, what they were doing is they were tying God to carnal things. And I see us doing that a lot here. If we're not careful, see, we tie God to the building. We're not worshiping the building. We're worshiping the God it represents. And the whole time we can be in the building, we can be here for worship and say we're worshiping God, when the truth is in our heart we're worshiping something all along, something totally different all along. Reminds me of like whenever the world takes all these carnal and even wicked things and tries to bring God into it. See, the truth is it's idolatry. I mean, you go out to the NASCAR race, they always have somebody, you know, they have, I guess now they do that moment of silence or whatever, or sometimes they'll have somebody pray to open the race. And you think about all the beer drinking, all the immorality, all the cussing. I mean, all the wickedness that goes on in a NASCAR race. And then there they are. They're going to pray and ask God to bless it. pray and ask God to keep all the drivers safe and to bless it, and, you know, all these things, you know. And it's the same thing at ball games, you know. They all the wickedness that goes on at ball games, packing these stadiums out, all the naked women, all the beer drinking, all the cussing. I mean, football, I mean, just the fact that it's even played on the Lord's Day, on Sunday itself, when folks ought to be in church, and all these things, then they're going to pray and ask God to bless the game. All this thing. See, they'll take carnal things, wicked things, and try to tie God to it and bring God to it like that makes it all right. And that is exactly what Israel was doing right here. You know what it's a sign of? It is a sign that they have forgotten God. It's a sign. I remember whenever I was in school playing ball myself. And I'm not, y'all know me, I'm not completely against ball. I mean, I love ball as much as the next one. I'm against idolatry, but I'm okay with playing ball, you know, playing a little ball every now and then. But I remember, you know, playing ball myself. You know, we'd start out with a prayer before the game. Then the game would go on, and there'd be all, you know, guys would be cussing and dipping, and I mean, just all kinds of wickedness going on. We'd start the game with a word of prayer. Well, I say a word of prayer. Vain repetition is all it was. Start the game out with the Lord's Prayer, close the game with the Lord's Prayer. Like bringing the Lord into it and repeating the Lord's Prayer, you know, brings God into it. You know what it is? It's tying God to a golden calf. Because see, what people do is they'll bring God, and they'll try to bring God and tie God. They'll try to bring out all these spiritual applications, you know, with sportsmanship and all this stuff. I'm just telling you, man, if you can't look like a Christian, live like a Christian, dress like a Christian, and do it, you need to get out of it. Because all it is a golden calf. That's all it is. It's a golden calf. And the world will try to tie God to that stuff to make it okay. And the church has taken that hook, line, and sinker, and they followed in on that stuff. Just followed the world in on it. And what it is we've forgotten God. We'll forget God. And by the way, it's not just that stuff either. It's anything. It's anything that would, you know, hold our time and our allegiance. Whatever we give our time and our allegiance to, that is our God. That is what we worship. Whatever would take priority over anything else. You say, well, I can't go because I've got this. Whatever that thing is, that's what's got your allegiance. Whatever that is. I mean, if it's a ball game or if it's a, you know, whatever it is. I can't go. I can't make it because this. And the truth is, in the Christian's life, whatever the church is doing, wherever we're going on the work of God, that ought to be the priority in our life. And if we love the Lord like we should, and if we haven't forgotten God, that's the way it'll be. But the sad truth is that so too many times people can't show up to what the church is doing or can't be faithful to the work of God and serving God because they've got too many other things going on. You know what those other things are? Golden calves. Oh, but you know, I can worship God just as much on the creek bank fishing as I can in church. I can get so close to the Lord while I'm fishing. I can get so close to God in my deer stand. All these things we got going on. Try to tie the Lord to it and make it all right. What it is a golden calf. It's a sign that we've forgotten God. They substituted worship. But then last of all, very quickly, they substituted worship, but then they had expedient compromises. I tried to think of other words to use, but I could not think of any better way of putting it than saying, you see, expedient, what Israel would call expedient compromises. Look in verse number 8. It says, Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Basically what happened here is Israel, God's people, they had forgotten God. And all these other things had come into their life where they've, you know, they've substituted worship, they've ignored God and their plans, they've got an inconsistent testimony, and after all that stuff happens, then they start seeing some compromises that they need to make. And because they've forgotten God and they're so far from God, they're not thinking right. And you'll see that in Christians' lives who get far from God and they forget God. They get far enough, man, they're just not thinking right. You start thinking in terms of the world. You start thinking like the world. And things that really are not very important in the eyes of God become very important to you. Things that are not expedient when it comes to God and the Bible, they become very expedient to you whenever you start thinking like the world. And that's where Israel's at. They start thinking like the world, and it becomes very expedient to them to jump into an alliance with the Assyrians. That's what he's talking about there. Israel had gone to the Assyrians, Gentile nation, the enemies of God, and gotten into alliance with them because they were afraid. Or they thought, well, you see, we'll jump in with them and we'll make peace with them. They'll help us fight the other enemies and they'll help protect us and all these things. And they found that to be very expedient, very important. And what it was a compromise. They weren't supposed to jump into a league with them. They weren't supposed to jump into, you know, into a pact with them. God was their leader. God was their protector. They had God to protect them. They don't need other ungodly nations to protect them and to get them through hard times. But see, it was a compromise that if they were very spiritually minded and had not forgotten God, they'd have never thought about doing that. They'd have said, man, no matter what happens, God will protect us. No matter what happens, God is going to be there for us. He's gotten us through the Red Sea. He got us out of Egypt. God has taken care of us all through these years and taken care of all of our forefathers. God's always taken care of us. He'll take care of us now. And that's the way they would have thought if they'd been spiritually minded, but they weren't spiritually minded. They'd forgotten God. So instead of thinking, well, God will get us through anything, they started thinking, well, you know, what are we going to do? You know, let's look around. Let's see who we can jump into a pact with, who we can get to protect us, you know, if things get bad, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And boy, the same thing will happen in our lives too if we're not careful. Whenever we're spiritual, whenever we're close to the Lord, we know God will get us through anything. We know that being in the will of God is the most important thing in our life. We know that the gospel and getting the gospel out and furthering the gospel in this lost world is the most important thing that we can do. We know that this Bible is important and our prayer life is precious and faithfulness to the church is important and all those things. We know all those things whenever we're close to God, but whenever we forget God, we start thinking very, very different. And suddenly, compromises, little compromises in our life that we would have never dreamed of doing any other time, suddenly they look very expedient now. Suddenly those little compromises and working an hour or two extra whenever you should be in church, oh, that seems so expedient because how will I pay my bills otherwise? Or I'll never get ahead, or I might lose my job. Suddenly that seems very expedient, like I've got to do it or I won't make it. But the spirit, if you're spiritual, you say, hey, God's going to take care of me no matter what. He's always taking care of me. I've never had to work on the Lord's day. I've never had to work when it was church time. God will take care of me. He always has. But when you forget God, a compromise looks expedient. Whenever you're spiritual, you say, well, I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to dress like the world. I don't want to be in any way identify with the world. I want to look like a Christian. I want to be like a Christian. But whenever you've forgotten God, you say, oh man, I can't dress like this because I won't have any friends and people will make fun of me and they'll want to know why I look so weird and why I dress so funny. And it's that little compromise. You know, it's just little and nobody notices. And most women in most churches, you know, wear breeches to church already anyways. And most other Christian girls dress this way anyways. And it's not a big deal, you know. And if I don't do it, you know, I won't have any friends and no one will like me and everybody will make fun of me. And they must be so bad. And that seems like such an expedient compromise. But when you're spiritual, you say, boy, I don't want to look anything like the world. I want to stick out for the glory of God. I want people to wonder what's different about me. I want people to notice the difference. I want people to see the grace of God at work in my life. And I want to be courageous for the glory of God. I want that. But not whenever you forget God. When you forget God, those compromises seem pretty expedient. See, whenever we forget God, we think like the world. And what used to, we wouldn't have dreamed of doing. The devil will just make it out to be a little compromise, nothing big, no big deal. But if you don't do it, you're not going to make it. See, he'll make it a big deal in one sense and just a small thing in another sense. He'll make it a big deal in a sense that if you don't do it, you know, you've got to. You have to. You won't make it if you don't do it. But then he'll make it no big deal in a sense that, well, it's just a small thing anyways. It's just a small compromise. But if you don't do this small compromise, life won't go on. So he makes it a big deal in the way he wants it to be a big deal, and a small deal in the way he wants it to be a small deal. And that's what happens when we forget God. The warning and the reminder to us is don't forget God. And those are signs that you've forgotten God. Is your testimony inconsistent with what you know the Bible says? If so, you've forgotten God. You've forgotten God. Are you ignoring God in your plans for your life? If so, you've forgotten God. Are you substituting worship? The other things, you know, have your heart more than the things of God and have your zeal? If so, you've forgotten God. Are you compromising in little ways that seem like they're really important? Well, you've forgotten God. And I just want you to know that the fire of God's judgment will fall one way or the other. One way or the other, the fire of God's judgment is going to fall. So don't forget God. Let's pray. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with the word. I pray that you'll take it and use it. Hide it in our hearts and against you. Help us to not forget you. Lord, help us, Lord, to live close to you. That way we don't have to be judged. Lord, we can be blessed and be used and see you work in our life in a mighty way. We love you and thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name, amen.